a story about Jesus and his friends on a boat. So let's start from the beginning. Whose idea was it to get into this boat in the first place? Yeah, Jesus's. It's really important to remember that, because often we think that when our lives are like a storm, we think we've done something wrong. Maybe we have. Maybe it is because we're not obeying God. But sometimes it's because we are obeying God. Perhaps the storm is there to strengthen us in our faith and cause us to cry out to God. Perhaps the storm is there because that's just the next bit of our journey as disciples. But no matter why we're in the storm, we can still choose how to respond to it. So where were they going? Across the lake. They were going across the lake. They were leaving the crowds behind, or they were trying to. Jesus did that sometimes, didn't he? He did it as a way of being peaceful with his friends, to get a bit of space from the crowds. Sometimes he used the boat like a kind of floating pulpit. So he'd kind of push out and then he'd sort of speak to everybody on the land. But this time he was going with his friends across the other side. In Matthew's version of the story, we don't know whether he succeeded or not in leaving the crowds behind. But if you read the versions in Luke and in Mark, we read that other boats followed. So that sounds a bit like a mum trying to go to the bathroom to get a little bit of peace. No chance. He was followed. And he was going across the Sea of Galilee, which is about 13 miles by about 7.5 miles. So it's a pretty big, it's a big lake. And they were going along peacefully, a kind of a routine kind of journey that some of his disciples, remember, were sailors. So they'd done this loads of time before. But the Sea of Galilee is really famous for violent storms. I've only ever been on the Sea of Galilee once, and it was calm and blue and beautiful, a bit like the next picture, I think. It did look exactly like that. But I know from reading that storms come very suddenly. And that's what happened. We read, suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. I guess some of us haven't been in a boat for a very long time. But that doesn't mean that we haven't had storms in our lives, does it? It doesn't mean that we haven't had unexpected upset that has really shaken us. And don't forget, we're shaken by different things. So waves or even ripples will freak me out, but they won't freak out a Latimer, will they? So storms are different depending who you are. So storms can stop us sleeping and eating, can't they? They can give us butterflies in our tummies. They can distract us with thinking that goes round and round and round in our heads and gets nowhere and consumes us. They can stop us concentrating. They can make us want to quit. They can make us cry and feel sick. And they might make us think, that's not fair, Jesus. I was only going on a little trip on the lake and now my whole life is a mess. Storms often come like that, don't they? Really unexpectedly. Or we might be thinking, it's not fair, Jesus. You told me to get in this boat and come for an adventure with you, and now look what's happened. And for some of us, the storm is over very quickly. And for others of us, we're living in a constant storm. We can't see how it's going to end. We can't see when it's going to end. And look how Christians are responding over the world at the moment to very, very bad storms. So what can this story teach us? Because note that at least some of these guys in the boat with Jesus were likely to have been fishing. But they very quickly passed the point of their own expertise. They found themselves in a place where any idea that they were experts or that they were in control of their lives was clearly rubbish. And don't forget that professionals built the Titanic and amateurs and God built the ark. They got distracted. Distracted by a storm. Jesus' word to them had been very straightforward. He just said, we are going to the other side of the lake. That's what he said. But they didn't believe that, not in the middle of a storm. That's what happens to us too, doesn't it?
The time when we most need to lay hold of God's promises is when we don't. And when we most need God's word, we stop reading it because we don't feel like it. And then we start believing lies that Jesus doesn't care or Jesus has no power to change things. The Bible is absolutely full of whingy people who blame God for all sorts of things. Our churches today are full of us as well. Us as whingy people. Now Jesus told them off. What do you think about that? Is that fair? They were terrified. He told them off. Why did he tell them off? I put a few ideas down here. Did he tell them off because in their fear they forgot to trust him? Did they tell him off because they didn't get that he was the God of all creation? Did he tell them off because he taught them how to calm storms and they didn't do it? Did he tell them off for waking him up because he was tired? Did he tell them off because they were cowards? When you talk to your neighbour, just briefly, I know it's a bit radical, sorry, but you have had an extra hour of sleep. Why did Jesus tell them off? What do you reckon? So why did Jesus tell them off, do you reckon?
Because they didn't trust him.
Because they weren't trusting him. Okay. Any other? Yeah, let's see what any other thoughts? Okay, so you all went for the first one, that their fear meant they forgot to trust God. Yeah. And Ian went for number two. They didn't get who God was as well. Okay, so they were told off for two reasons. Okay. Yeah. The God I am was in their midst. And God has said to them in Isaiah, and they would have heard it, "Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name, and you belong to me. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you." But they forgot that. Claire preached this morning on this passage. She was brilliant, really helpful. And one of the things that most has struck me and has stayed with me, because she took just a slightly different emphasis from me, but the really important and probably the most important thing that I shall remember from that was about the fact that as the disciples, they responded as fishermen rather than as disciples. And we're very good at doing that, aren't we? We have a financial crisis. We use all of what we know about our finances. We consult our accountant and we approach it as someone who knows about money. If we have some illness, we approach it as someone who knows about illness, or we seek out someone who does. Actually, our calling is to approach things first and foremost as disciples of Jesus. Now, that doesn't mean that you don't go and consult your doctor or your accountant or use the skills that God's given you. Of course it doesn't. But it means that first and foremost, your response is as a disciple of Jesus. And disciples of Jesus trust. Disciples of Jesus remember who God is. I read a quote last night, which is by Mike Bickle, he's a church leader in the States. But he says, to the degree that our ideas about God are lower than the truth of God is the degree that we are surely weakened and defeated. In those places, and upon the foundation of distorted truth, Satan can gain ground and set up strongholds in our lives. A real reminder about who God is. And we best know who God is by being a disciple and sitting with him more often than we do. God's most frequently repeated instruction in the Bible is to fear not. Do not be afraid. Be strong and courageous. You can trust me. Fear not. The commentaries say that 366 verses in the Bible are about fear. That means you're okay even on a leap year. So when the odds seem stacked against you, And when others doubt that God will bring you through your present difficulties, or when you struggle with those kind of doubts yourself, more important as a foundation than figuring out what to do is to remember who God is. And you only need a tiny bit of faith. This isn't a sermon that's going to exhort you to strengthen your faith muscles. I mean, great if it works like that, but some of us are thinking we can't even find our muscles, never mind exercise them. So it's not really about that, although that is important. But it's about who we have faith in, not how much faith we have. After all, you can have massive faith, can't you, that your dentist can take your appendix out. You would probably die. You can have a tiny, shaky little bit of faith that just lets you sign a consent form for the surgeon to take out your appendix, and you'll live. So it's about who you have faith in. It's not the quantity of your faith, necessarily. Because I think God, in his grace, as we walk faithfully with him, grows our faith. I like that, actually, that idea that it's about God's dedication to us, not our dedication to God. So never let a storm in your life get in the way of the truth that God loves you. And don't let circumstances close down for you the promises that God has made. Because no matter what happens in our lives, we need to keep focused on truth. God is God is God, and he loves you. And when you look at storms, which I don't do very often, but you look at that thing in the sky, you know, when the tornado-y thing comes, which I think is something to do with a storm, right in the middle of it is completely still. All the chaos is on the outside. And I think there is an eye in every storm. You know, people talk about the eye of the storm, and that's that place of closeness to God. And maybe that's what Jesus had, or Jesus did have, which enabled him to sleep in the storm. Because he was in the eye of the storm. But it's a lifelong lesson, isn't it? Because only 4 chapters later, the disciples were once again in a storm. And Jesus walked towards them on the water, do you remember? And he called Peter out of the boat, and Peter started walking on the water. And then he took his eyes off Jesus, he saw the wind and the waves, and he had a major panic and he started sinking. So despite his experience of Jesus calming a storm, that somehow wasn't enough. So that gives us a bit of hope, and it also is a bit kind of hard, isn't it, about the human condition, that we're slow to learn. So we get out of the boat and we try and follow Jesus, we take risks with a new job or our marriage or a family. We're filled with hope as we get out of the boat. And then reality steps in. We look around and we see the wind and we face the obstacles and the conflicts sap our spirits and plans go wrong and people we count on let us down. And that's when we panic. And that's when we need to know the truth of God. Somewhere I had a kind of experiment. I can't remember when I was going to do it, but I had a kind of idea for an experiment because I was thinking about somebody who said the other day that it really helps to have visual things. But also I was thinking about Jesus. When he tells stories, he always kind of took the natural, didn't he? And he took what he could see and he said, look, let me show you, it's like this. So I'm going to try something which might not work. This is our fear, our lack of faith in God, that is very often what we stand on in our lives. We stand on shaky ground. And we need each other, and we need discipline, and we need God's word, to pour truth into our lives to replace our shaky foundation. This may or may not work. This is faith being poured into our lives. We now have a different foundation. We have a foundation of God's truth that we can stand on. And this then becomes the stuff at the top that God can very easily deal with, that we let go of as we put our feet on the solid rock of who Jesus is. I've spoken before about Psalm 84, which just, and it just, I don't know if you're bored by hearing it again. It's a psalm about pilgrims going to Jerusalem. So they're on a pilgrimage and they're full of faith and they're probably blowing trumpets and all the rest of it. And on the way in Psalm 84, it says they get to the desert. And this desert is called the Valley of Baca, which is a valley of weeping and sorrow and storm. That's where they are. It's a really hard place, and it's the next bit of their journey. They didn't go the wrong way. They didn't disobey God. That was just the next bit of their journey. And the psalm describes two things that they did, which I guess you remember. But the first thing they did was they made it a place of refreshing springs. Now, how do you make something a place of refreshing springs when you're in a desert? What you know is that you're standing on God's provision for you, and you dig. And so they dug for the water that they knew was there. And they knew it was there because they knew that God gives them provision for what they need in the desert. So they dug. Yeah. So they stood on God's provision and they dug for it. And then the second thing they did was they looked to the sky for rain, because God, by his grace, also sent rain. It says the autumn rains clothe the ground with blessing. So they dug deep for God's provision and they looked for God's grace. And then the psalm says they grew stronger and each of them will appear before God in Jerusalem. Yeah. So no matter how hopeless your situation is, God is there. You are standing on God's provision for you. And you may want to seek help and wisdom from humans. But the bottom line is that we need to approach our situation first and foremost as disciples of Christ. And it's a choice, isn't it? It's a choice to declare truth no matter what. And if that's hard, then listen to other people and hope that they will proclaim this amongst us. Because we need each other. We're made to be a body. We don't have to be strong all the time. We need each other to hold faith together. And don't judge each other. Because my storm of my little ripples may seem very simple to you. And your storm may seem very simple to me, because we're different. And it's not about our individual stories. It's about God's big story and his power to save us. It's about us approaching life primarily as a disciple of Jesus, before any other identity and skills that we have. So the writer of Hebrews says, "Let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God, and we will receive mercy and grace to help us when we need it most."